Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, and we are working our way toward the end of the chapter here. The last part of the chapter is all dealing with one overall issue, but we're going to take it in multiple pieces here and consider some issues within the overall issue, and I trust the Lord will use it. I was blessed to consider these things and helped by it, and I hope you will be as well. Proverbs 6, we'll start in verse 20 to get a run at our text tonight a little bit. Proverbs 6, verse 20 says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life." And you may remember a few weeks ago, I've missed the last two Wednesdays, but the week before that, which would have been 3 weeks ago now, we looked at the first four verses of this passage and considered the safety in submission and how we ought to submit to the commandments that were given. God places these things in our lives through various means that he ordains, and that's what Solomon is referring to, the father's commandment, the law of his son's mother. And he says, you need to apply these things, bind them about thy neck, do not forget them, and it will keep you, it will help you. And we see what it will keep him from. And verses 24 to 26 talk about this temptation that is presented in the form of the evil woman, the strange woman. She's called a whorish woman, an adulteress in this passage. And certainly this is a very specific kind of sin. It is a very specific audience about this kind of sin, and it does apply to us tonight. But I'm also going to broaden the application a little bit, because not all of you is a primary audience for this kind of message, but we all are a primary audience for the temptation to sin. And temptation to sin is all around us. We are confronted by it, we are hounded by it, we are blindsided by it, and we are surrounded by it. And you go through a day and you realize that this is the way it is with temptation. There's a saying that we have, nothing is certain in life except death and taxes, or something to that effect. I would say that's true, but temptation is just as certain. Temptation is guaranteed, is equally certain in this life. James 1:14, talking about temptation, it says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." All of us, not just men, of course, that man is speaking of humanity. Every single one of us can speak to what temptation means for us. We've all been subject to it. We've all been faced with it. And I probably don't know what you did today and how it went. Many of you were probably at work. I don't know what you did at work. Some of you were at home. I don't know what you did at home. Some of you maybe were not at work or at home. I don't know how your day went, but I do know that you were tempted to do wrong. It's a daily occurrence. And we need to live our life being ready for this temptation. It's amazing to me how I can still be caught unprepared. And with such a daily constant occurrence like temptation, you would think that we would learn and that we would always be prepared, but I think it is easy for us to be unprepared. And our text in these verses, we're not going to consider verses 20 to 22, but from 23 to 26, we see the stakes of this battle. What is at stake in this battle with temptation. We see the struggle in this battle and why it is a struggle, why it's hard. And we'll also see the solution for this battle. We must not overlook the battle with temptation. We must not ignore it. We must not become used to it. You know how sometimes you can get used to background noise? And maybe like I think about it, flying in an airplane. And initially, the hum, maybe it's more than a hum, depending on the airplane that you're in. It's loud. It's constant. It can be hard to hear. And then you just get used to it. And maybe it's that rattle that your vehicle makes when you're driving somewhere. At first, it just bothers you whenever you turn the car on, and then you just get used to it. Maybe it's the background noise of children. You can't think until you tune it out and you don't hear it anymore. We can get used to these things, and temptation can be one of those. We can just start to tune it out. We can start to forget about it, but we can't. We must not overlook this battle with temptation, and most of all, we must not forfeit it. We must win the battle, and we can win it through the Lord's power in Christ alone. And so maybe you need to be taught tonight from this passage about the battle with temptation. If you ask the Lord to speak to you and show you something, He will. Let's pray, and then we'll talk about this battle with temptation. Lord, would you teach us and help us? We are all faced with the battle with temptation every single day. And sadly, we are too often defeated in it, too often caught unprepared, too often inattentive and distracted from it. Help us not to be that way. Help us to be alert and vigilant. Help us to be victorious in your power. And I pray that you'd speak to us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, I want us to talk about the stakes of the battle. This battle with temptation, the stakes of the battle. We're going to kind of go backwards in the verses. We're going to start at the last verse of the text and work our way backwards. The stakes of the battle, what are they? Well, verse 26 says, "For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life." And again, this text is about a specific kind of sin. The word whorish means lewd, unchaste, addicted to unlawful sexual pleasures, incontinent. And we understand it's very sad. We live in a whorish world. And you can expand that term. We live in an immoral world, we would say, where it seems like everybody has this kind of attitude. Men and women, not just women. There are so many people that are addicted to unlawful pleasures, lustful pleasures, and they're constantly seeking them out, and the world makes them look so attractive and so much fun, and there's no penalty. It's just an alternative lifestyle, and you see that on TV, you see it, you hear it on the radio, you see it right before your eyes, people in public, it's everywhere, in books, and it is wicked. But the high stakes that we have, that we're faced with, we see by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. And that's not where he wants to end up. That's not where he intended to end up. But that is where he ends up. Because you and I, and we'll just put ourselves in this, you and I can believe the lie that you can go and do certain things, sinful things, unlawful things, and get away with it. That's what the devil wants you to believe. That's what the world seems to believe, and it seems to be true. You catch glimpses of people, and they seem to be having so much fun, but it's a lie. Sinners continually try to deny the truth of God's word. Man's flesh is always looking for a way to escape God's consequences. That's why we hide our sin. That's why we don't talk about it. That's why we keep it in the recesses of our mind and we don't bring it to the light, because we hope to escape the consequences. We know it's shameful, we know it's wrong, and we don't want to experience the judgment for it. But Galatians 6:7 is still in the Bible. It says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Whatsoever a man soweth. There's no way to escape it. God is not mocked. A carousing, drinking lifestyle is painted as jolly and social and fulfilling. and commercials maybe are this way, and we don't have a TV, but you don't have to have a TV to see commercials. They're all over the internet. If you spend any time on the internet, you'll be faced with these commercials, and these commercials, alcohol commercials, paint it as so much fun, and it really draws people together, you know, it brings people together. It really encourages real fellowship, you know? It just brings the fabric of society together and keeps it. No, it's not. That's a lie. Sin never does that. They don't show you the people who pass out and wake up in the middle of the yard at night. They don't show you the people that are mugged. They don't show you the people that die because of alcohol. But it looks like so much fun. And you can do it and not pay for it. Addictive drugs are advertised as making you happy. Just try it. You'll be so glad you did. No, that's not what will happen. The gay lifestyle, and I use that word in quotes, that's the word they've chosen. It's anything but that. It's not that at all. But they will try to describe it as something that is fulfilling. And you're the one who's wrong if you try to speak the truth to them. They're not happy, which is why they are continually looking for justification and encouragement and a pat on the back. It's not fulfilling. And a whorish woman appears to flaunt God's stern judgment on her behavior. She pursues after that. And of course, men can be involved in that kind of lifestyle as well. They pursue after this lifestyle, and it seems like they have it made. It seems like it's so much fun. It's so entertaining, so pleasurable. And look, they're doing just fine. I guess God's judgment on it isn't going to come true. You know, if these things, and these are thoughts that can come to our mind, if these things are so wicked and destructive, then how can they be so pleasurable? If they're really so bad for you, then why are they so much fun? How can people enjoy them so much? What if I'm really missing out by holding to such strict religious rules? You know, I can't do that, can't do that, but it looks like so much fun. What if that really is where it's at? These are thoughts that people can have, but they are destructive. They truly will destroy you. There are very high stakes in this battle with temptation. God is not mocked. And that phrase really stands out to me in that verse. Because you can talk to yourself and you can say, yeah, I know. If you do the wrong thing, it'll end up bad. Whatever you sow, you reap. But it all revolves around the fact that God is not mocked. He is not impotent. He is not someone that makes a promise and can't deliver. He's not someone that gives a guarantee and then fails to bring it to pass. If he were, he would be mocked. If you could sin and get away with it, God would be mocked. But God is not mocked. And no matter what you and I can think, no matter what the world thinks, sin is destructive. There are high stakes every time. Well, this little thought over here won't make a difference. That is a lie. I can do this thing over here and it won't matter. That is a lie. You know, it's not really that big a deal if I do or say this thing this once. That is a lie. There are high stakes in the battle with temptation. Sin will take all that you have. And we see this in verse 26. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. This is a strange, at least to our ears, a strange way to describe it. What is he saying? A piece of bread is a way to describe the most basic piece of survival. If you're starving, a piece of bread can keep you alive. It's the bare minimum. It is the tiny thing. It's not extravagant. It doesn't last long, but it can keep you alive. By means of a whorish woman, a man is brought simply to where all he has is a piece of bread. All he can scrounge up is a piece of bread. All he's hoping for is just a piece of bread. That's the kind of destitute condition he finds himself in. Sin will cost everything you have and leave you with nothing. I remember a man many years ago that I met and tried to help. Others in our church were helping. This is probably 20 years ago or more. And he was a man, from what I understand, he was a man who had some kind of standing and a very wealthy position in the community. And alcohol took it all away. He became an alcoholic and he lost his family. He lost his business and his money. He ended up with nothing. And it wasn't a whorish woman, from what I know, that did that. But this is what sin did in his life. And no doubt you've heard that sort of thing as well, that kind of story. Sin will take all that you have. Sin's momentary pleasures will take away everything of lasting value in your life. That is what is at stake. What blessings do you have tonight? Sin can take it away. What do you have that is truly worthwhile, not just eternally, but physically? What truly valuable physical things do you have in your life? A home is valuable. Enough food and clothing, that's valuable. A car, a job, those are valuable things. Sin can take it all away from you, including spiritual things. You seek after sin instead of the Lord, you can end this life and be judged and damned forever in hell if you die without Christ. Sin will take all that you have, and sin will even destroy your life. Not just take away things in this life, but take away your very life. It says in verse 26, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. She's looking to take the life. Sin won't stop when you are penniless. It will even consume your life. And look at Proverbs chapter 5, verse 8. Proverbs 5, just across the page there, verse 8. Also speaking of the strange woman, says, remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger, and thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof? God judges man in many different ways. There are diseases, there are accidents, there are calamities and disasters. And these people, it happens to them because of sin. And not always. Sometimes it's someone else's sin that costs someone their life. But sin destroys lives. This is what is at stake when you battle with temptation. Don't ignore the high stakes. Don't forget about them. Let's take this battle seriously, because we face it every single day. And you might say, well, this temptation really isn't that big a deal. I mean, if I do this, it won't destroy my life. Well, where will that lead? And where will the next one lead? And the next step and the next step? It's a slippery slope. It's a downward slope that will lead quicker than you think. You hear about these different terrible scandals. Somebody who seems like they have it all together and suddenly their life is destroyed and ruined and they fall and you say, how did that happen? Well, little choices that didn't seem to matter, that no one knew about, and it destroyed them. They gave in to temptation over and over again. There are very high stakes in the battle with temptation. There's also the struggle in the battle. Proverbs 6, verse 24. Let's talk about why it's hard to win this battle. And it is legitimately hard. If it were easy, we wouldn't fall. We wouldn't fail. If it were hard to lose the battle, more people would win. But it is hard. There is a struggle. Proverbs 6, verse 24 says, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. You're going to be tempted. Don't do these things. Be aware. Be wary of these things. Be warned. Don't forget. And he says, to keep thee from the evil woman. That's an important word, evil. And again, I don't know what specific conditions Solomon has in mind when he's writing this. But it's good to call it what it is. Never forget what you are facing. That urge to spout in anger, that urge to look at that wrong thing, that urge to act on that evil, wicked, lustful desire. It's not a light thing. It's not a little thing. It's not, temptation to sin is not merely a struggle with something that's, you know, not the best or not advisable. It's probably not the best thing to. No, it's evil. Temptation to sin is a struggle with evil. It is wicked. It is abhorrent. It is abominable. It is ungodly. We ought to label sin like God does. And if you learn to label it like God does, you'll start to see it like he does. Well, I'm not that bad a person. Call your sin what God calls it. When you repent, when you say, Lord, I sinned, I need to come to the Lord. Lord, I did something wicked. I engaged in something that is vile. Call it like it is. Put the right label on it. You'll start to see it like God does. It'll be good for us. Part of the struggle in the battle is with the tendency to minimize sin's evil character. And temptation is a struggle against evil. It's not against something that's, as I said, less than what's best, inadvised. No, it's evil. It's wicked. It's vile. We need to call it like it is. He calls her an evil woman. And your temptation might not be with an evil woman. Your temptation, again, might be something else. But if it's temptation to sin, it's temptation with evil. He talks about the ear gate, the gate into our mind, into our heart through the ears. And it's flattery. To keep thee from the evil woman, verse 4, 24, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. The reason we struggle with temptation is because we hear things and then it comes into our heart and we think about it. Speech has a powerful effect on our thinking. I think you've probably noticed that. I certainly have. One hurtful comment can put you in a downward spiral. One proud claim can get you all riled up. One lascivious suggestion, one flattering remark, and it changes how we think, and then it changes how we act. Well, I was doing fine until they said that one thing. The reason it's a struggle with temptation is because, partly because of the ear gate. Guard what you hear. Put up a vigilant and godly guard on your ear gate. I think about a guard at an actual gate, a man standing guard at a gate, and he inspects what's coming through. And if something offensive, something dangerous comes through, he does battle with it right there. And maybe it'll sneak past him, but if he realizes that, he'll go running after it and chase it down. We need to bring every thought into captivity. We need to note error. We need to not just let it flow in. What should we listen to? Proverbs 22:17 says, bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. I think it's easy to listen to something for entertainment and not have a guard on our ear gate. Well, it's just for fun. How is it affecting you? Is it just welcoming temptation into your heart, making it harder to please the Lord? And you say, well, I'm not really sure if I'm being affected in that way. I'm not sure if that's really the case. Well, one way to find out if your thinking is being affected by worldly speech, it may be music, not necessarily just speech, but music. How do you find out? Well, a good way to find out is to turn off those outside voices for a month. Stop listening to that radio program. Well, it's not inherently sinful. If it's of the world, it's probably introducing some things into your thinking. Just turn it off. Turn off I don't think there's really much of anything on TV that's good for us. If you watch TV, turn it off for a month. Turn off the social media for a month. Well, it's visual. That's through the eye gate, but still text. Turn it off and focus on the Lord. Listen only to voices and messages that lift up God and reiterate Scripture, that reinforce biblical truths. And then slowly reintroduce those outside voices after a month and see how they affect you. After that fasting period, their negative effect on you will be magnified. If it is having that effect on you, I am confident that when you bring them back in, you will be shocked at how much they harm your thinking. And then it should make us ask, do I really need those influences in my life? Because they are influencing us.
We see the ear gate. There's flattery. That's it makes it hard to struggle and win against temptation when we're listening to the flattery and it's influencing us. Don't listen to it. To keep be kept from it. Stay protected from it. There's also another gate, the eye gate, we see in verse 25. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart. And of course, how do you do that if you first have not seen her beauty? And of course, it comes in through the eyes. But then, and this is so deceptive, because you see something you shouldn't, and maybe you look again, and that's the response. There are things that come flash before our eyes, people, images, whatever out there. You weren't looking for it. You didn't even know it was possible, and there it is. You turn away, but then you look again. That's the choice to go back to it. That's the choice to seek after it. But even after that moment is over, the image, our brains are amazing. God gave us an amazing ability in our brains to remember, but it can also be used for evil because that moment of looking is long past, but the images are still there, and you can lust in your heart because of a past view that you had. Job 31:1, Job says, I made a covenant with mine eyes, why then should I think upon a maid? And that's kind of the process in reverse order. I'm not even going to think about a maid because I know where that will lead. It will lead to the act of looking, and I shouldn't look. But sometimes we see, in maybe unintentionally, what we did not want to see, and now we have a battle in our mind with lust. Losing the battle to lust in the mind is sin. We sin without anyone ever knowing. And that lost battle opens the door to losing the battle in word or deed, which is the next step in the destruction of sin. And again, you might say, well, I am in no danger of destroying my physical life by an addiction of some kind. I'm so far removed from that. That is a long way off. I hope so. Maybe it is. But I've noticed that even one momentary choice to think or to look or to speak interrupts my fellowship with the Lord. And I can be moving right along through my day and it's going great and my day's going well and I'm so happy and excited, I'm victorious, I'm growing, and suddenly I make that choice and it just falls all to pieces and I struggle maybe perhaps part of the day just trying to get back to where I was. Sin is so destructive. Losing that battle in the mind is sin, and it leads to more sin. Is God pleased with what you behold? And I use that word behold on purpose because we see it and we gaze on it. That's what the word behold means. You look at it on purpose. Is God pleased with what we behold? You then think about what you behold. Is he pleased with your thoughts? We need to watch the eye gate. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart. Choose not to. Shun it, push it away, reject it. We see what I've called the heart gate. Verse 26 or 25 says, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. And there's you can kind of imagine what this might look like. The eyes, of course, can be both beautiful and expressive. God really did a wonderful thing when he created human beings. And all of there's a lot of beauty in God's creation. There's a lot of beauty in the human form. And eyes can be beautiful. Eyes can be expressive. And they've been called the window to the soul. And that can be a wonderful thing. That can be used for righteousness. And it's a good creation. God didn't make anything wicked. But it, of course, can be perverted and used for sinful things. And so you can imagine what this, how a whorish woman, an evil woman, might use her eyelids to take a man and cause him to sin. One can be attracted visually by the eyes, and the eyes can be used to communicate promises or affections. And you understand what I mean. And so not only is there a visual temptation, but it also reaches the heart where, wow, they really seem like they care about me. This is really fulfilling. I I don't really have anyone who loves me, but they seem like they love me. They seem like there's some real, they're really giving a promise here. There's a real connection here. Now, this is why I call it the heart gate. Our heart is involved. We're attracted, and it almost meets a need in our soul. Solomon is saying, don't let her do that. She's an evil woman. She's a whorish woman. And the devil knows. The devil knows how to hook people, how to snare people. And we need to be thinking on truth. This is evil that I'm struggling with right now. This is not God's plan. God did not give this opportunity to me right now. God did not lead me to this through his word. This is not lawful for me right now. This is not, and so because it's not that, it's not going to meet a need. It's only going to create more needs. It's only going to lead to greater and greater emptiness. Like drinking salt water will only make your thirst greater. Seeking after sin will only make you more empty. Lust and covetousness says, I like what I see. I want that. Our heart says, I need that. That's really going to meet my needs. We need to guard our heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Look at Proverbs 7, verse 22. The whole chapter is talking about this issue. Proverbs chapter 7, and verse 22. He, the man who has been snared, he goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. And there's a lot that could be said. Maybe some ladies would say, you know, why is there so much focus being put on this kind of sin? Well, I think that not only are men vulnerable to their part in this sin, but women are vulnerable to what they're trying to get out of the man too. Both sides are using the other to meet their lustful desires and trying to meet their needs in a wicked way. And so there's a warning here to both. Neither side is helping the other. But the heart gate, this young man was taken by her. He thought that it would meet his needs, and sin never does. Men are not the only vulnerable ones to this kind of scenario. Women have been taken by lascivious and strange men. Women have been taken by men who are concerned with these things. And not just single people, but of course married people can fall prey to this. We need to be vigilant. The struggle in the battle, we've talked about different areas. The ear gate and the eye gate, the heart and what you think about. There are many areas and battlegrounds in this battle with temptation. If we're going to win this struggle, we need to be fighting the battle internally and externally. It comes at us in both areas. Evil influences are all around us, and they assault our senses, and they seek entrance into our mind. No doubt you have been in a scenario where there's something wicked going on around you, and you weren't aware of it. That sense, maybe it was visual, audio, whatever it was, it didn't enter in. You were distracted or focused, and it didn't affect you. Praise the Lord for that. But there are many times when we are affected where it does seek entrance into our mind and we need to cast it down. Those temptations, they find their way into our thoughts and they join forces with the evil that's already there because of our flesh. That's what makes it hard because, yes, there are outside evil influences, and then they join forces with the evil that I already have. People invent and imagine evil, and we can do that. And so we already have an internal struggle, and it just makes it worse with the external temptation. If we're going to win the battle with temptation, we must be informed and alert about where and about how the battle exists. Guard the ear gate and eye gate to your mind. Keep careful watch over your heart. Don't watch just anything. Don't listen to just anything. Does it please the Lord? Continually bring those things into subjection to God's word and God's will. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll talk about the solution for the battle that Solomon gives us. But 2 Corinthians chapter 10 gives us a great thing to focus on, a great battle plan, so to speak. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Praise the Lord for that. Temptation just targets our flesh, but our weapons are not fleshly. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. Notice the contrast there. They're not carnal. Instead, they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. This is the attitude that we need to have. If you're saved, you have the armament, you have the armory, you have the weaponry to win the battle every time in the Lord. We need to be vigilant in this battle with temptation. So what's the solution? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. What is the solution for the battle? And maybe you know where we're going with this as according to our text. But 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a very familiar verse. Solomon has been, I would say, somewhat graphic in describing where temptation and sin will bring a person. And so how do you avoid that? How do you win the victory over temptation? 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." A way to escape. Praise the Lord for a way to escape, but how do we find it? Sometimes in the temptation, you say, there is no way to escape. I'm looking around me and I don't see a way out of this. I'm struggling. I don't want to do it, but I feel like it's inevitable. Well, look at verse 14. "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, because of what's just been said, because this is true, because God makes a way to escape, wherefore, flee from idolatry." Because God has made a way, you need to flee from idolatry. Acting on our lusts and sinning is an act of idolatry. We are the ones that we're seeking to please. We are lifting up our own desires above what God has for us. We are willing to disobey God even just because we are trying to please ourselves. We are sacrificing God's commands on the altar to ourselves. Instead of that, we ought to subject ourselves to God's commands. Look back at Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, the solution for the battle. The solution is not to grit your teeth and white knuckle it through. The solution is not merely to distract your thoughts and think about something else. We need to subject ourselves to God's commands. Flee from idolatry. Proverbs 6:23 says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." And notice the sentence continues, "to keep thee from the evil woman," and so on. The commandment. The commandment shows us the way forward. The commandment is a lamp. You use a lamp in the darkness to see the path ahead. The law is light. It illuminates our surroundings. It shows us the difference between right and wrong. It is the opposite of darkness. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life. They bring us back to the path. They keep us on the path. What is a reproof? It's revealing. It's correcting. It's instructing. It's changing our direction. We need that. I need to be corrected. I ask the Lord, correct me, stop me in my tracks. I am so prone to wander, as the song says. I'm so prone to wander off the path. I'm so prone to fall to temptation, and I hate it. I don't want to do it. Lord, correct me, stop me, reprove me, show me what I need to see, instruct me. I want to put you first. I want the law to guide me. I want the commandment to have rule in my life. When you are serving yourself and walking in the flesh, you are in idolatry, and you are primed to fall to temptation when it attacks you from within or without. And the Lord has helped me become more and more aware of this. It's so easy to get into me mode, and I'm not doing anything sinful, so we think it's fine. We think there's no problem with it. I'm just going through life, going through my day, but I'm in me mode. What would I like? What would I prefer? What do I want? None of it's sinful. No, you're right. But is the Lord first, or are you first? Because if you are first, if I'm first, I'm not fleeing from idolatry. I'm in idolatry. So then when temptation comes along, I'm an easy target because I'm already serving myself. I'm in flesh mode. What would I like? Oh, here's a temptation to sin. Well, I know God tells me not to, but I'm already serving me, so it's really hard right now to flee from that temptation. When you are submitted, contrary, when you are submitted to the Spirit of God and walking in the Spirit, you are not in idolatry. You are ready to see the way of escape when temptation comes. And I have seen a night and day difference in my own life between those two settings, those two scenarios. I'm in me mode, and I might not even realize it. I might be blind to it. I'm distracted, but I'm not purposefully seeking after the Lord. I'm not purposefully following and walking with Him. But I'm in me mode, and the temptation comes along, and I just slip right into it, hating myself every second. On the other hand, I'm walking with the Lord. I'm enjoying His presence. I'm meditating on what I read this morning. I'm following Him, and the temptation comes along, and it's repulsive. Well, sure, I see the fleshly attraction there, but why would I want to do that? No, I don't want this, and I reject it and move. I'd rather talk to you, Lord. I'd rather spend time with you. Night and day difference. Flee from idolatry. The sword of the Spirit is enough to keep you from sin, and that's what Solomon is referring to. The commandment is a lamp. This commandment from your father, this law from your mother, adhere to it, follow it. It will keep you from sin. It will give you the victory over temptation. The sword of the Spirit, the word of God, it does not keep temptation from coming. Again, you and I encounter temptation every single day of our lives. We are bombarded with it. But the word of God will keep temptation from having power over us. Walking in the Spirit, fleeing from idolatry, the way of escape will be easily found, easily taken. There are high stakes in the battle with temptation. You can lose everything you hold dear, even your life itself. And there is a constant struggle in this battle because the fight comes from inside and from outside. You can be in church with nothing assaulting you from outside, but your own wicked heart produces a temptation. We can't escape it. But the solution for this battle is very simple. We need to submit to the reproofs and the guidance of the Word of God. We need to seek it out. We need to run to it. We heard a good message on Sunday night about following hard after God. I've been thinking about that wording to describe the heart condition. The Bible describes it in many different ways. It's such a good way to describe it. Following hard, pursuing urgently and with our full focus, following hard after God. That's the solution, the Word of God. Will you submit to the reproofs and the guidance of the Word of God? How have you done in temptation's battles today? How'd you do? What was your win-loss record? What about this week? How have you done this month? Do you need to repent and come back to the Lord to renew your commitment to submit to and follow His word? We're going to have temptation every single day. And if we're not focused, if we're not intent on following and pleasing the Lord and being corrected by the word of God, we're going to fall. We're going to lose more often than we win. But it doesn't have to be that way. We can be victorious. Let's pray.